Open our Bibles again to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. To the surprise of no one, especially you ladies, who I'm sure have already begun preparing, tomorrow is Thanksgiving Day. And that has had me thinking about giving thanks. President George Washington established Thanksgiving Day as a holiday in the United States, and he said that Thanksgiving Day is a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God. Pretty good statement. I don't think a politician would make such a statement today, but that's a good one. And that makes Thanksgiving Day the most spiritual holiday that we have. We ought to be a thankful people, shouldn't we? And let's be sure that we don't stop and give thanks just on one day a year. Colossians 3, verse 15 says, "Be ye thankful." Live in a state of thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5, 18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So let's not just give thanks one day a year. Let's give thanks continually, every day. And not just in the good things, but in everything give thanks. Now, we don't have time to list the many things for which we are thankful. But I want to give you seven this evening. Seven reasons for thanksgiving. Now, when our family sits down to eat Thanksgiving dinner, Janet has had a long-established policy that we all talk about something that we're thankful for. I like to go first, because if you go last, somebody invariably is taking the thing you've planned to talk about. You know, so I don't know if this kind of qualifies my contribution. But these are seven blessings, great blessings, that every believer is thankful for. In verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says, "These blessings are so great, we're bound to give God thanks for them." We're bound to. These are such great blessings, we must give thanks for these. These are such great blessings that we owe a debt of thanksgiving to God. And the first one is this. It's a great one. The love of God for his people is reason for thanksgiving. Paul says in verse 13, "But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren. You're beloved of the Lord." Now, sons of Adam are unlovable by nature. I mean, we don't love each other. I mean, nations, people, it's not hard to get into war, is it? Our nature makes us contemptible, hateable, not lovable. Well, if that's how we are to one another, think how we look to God. You and I are sinners. We don't deserve God's love. What we deserve is God's wrath. And the natural man gets so upset to hear God hates Esau. And they try to change it and finagle around it to make it say what it doesn't say. But God hates Esau. And the natural man hates that, but I don't know why. It's perfectly understandable that God would hate Esau, isn't it? The miracle is that God loved Jacob, that God loves other sinners like Jacob. And people say, well, now God is love, so God loves everybody. Well, it's true that God is love, but that doesn't mean that God loves everybody. You remember the message from last Wednesday, God's a just God and a Savior. God is love, but now that doesn't mean he loves everybody. The only reason God can love Jacob, the only reason God can love any sinner like us, is because God is love. That's what it means when we say God is love. And God's love is not like the love of men. You know, men, look at Romans chapter 5. Men do not love those who are the opposite of us. You know, we only love people who are like us, but not God. That's not the way God's love is. Look at Romans 5, verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, who did Christ die for? The ungodly, those who are the opposite of God. Christ died for them because God loved them." God loves those who are the opposite of him by nature. Men, they don't love open, vile sinners. You know, we put them in jail. We put them to death. We want them out of our sight. We don't love them. But God does. God loves open, vile sinners. Verse 7 of Romans chapter 5. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The reason Christ died for sinners is God loved them. Now you think about what a miracle of God's grace this is, what a miracle of the character of God this is, that God loves sinners. You who believe, Gene Patterson, God Almighty loves you. Reckon you give thanks? Oh, what an amazing statement of God's grace. We don't deserve God's love, but he set his love on his people anyway. And we're thankful. God's love is free. It's unearned. It's undeserved. It's saving, keeping love. God's love is eternal. God's love began, had no beginning. It begins with him, and he doesn't have any beginning. It doesn't have any ending either. God loved his people before he created this world, and nothing you can do can make him stop loving you. His love is eternal. If he's ever loved you, he's always loved you. And it has to be that way. God's love must be that way. God had to love me before I was born. He had to love any man he loves before they were born, because this I promise you, none of us have done anything to deserve God's love after we are born. Now, the reasons for God's love must be found in him. And when we sin, when we fail, when we disappoint others, when we disappoint ourselves, our comfort is this: God's love is eternal. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I'm thankful. That's a blessing to be thankful for. Well, now here's a question. How can I know if God loves me or not? God hates some. He hates Esau, right? And he loves some. He loves Jacob. How can I tell if God loves me or not? Well, these next six blessings all stem from God's love. Second, God's election of a people is reason for thanksgiving. Verse 13 in our text again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Now, everyone God loves, God chooses. He chose them in electing love. Now, again, I know the natural man hates God's election. And I'm not going to spend any time trying to prove it tonight. It's just true. It's plainly taught in God's word. God elected a people. I'm not bothering to prove it. What I want to do tonight is give thanks. Give thanks for God's election. And every believer, I don't care where you find him, is thankful for God's election. Let me give you five reasons we're thankful for God's election. Number one, election is necessary for eternal life. Look at Acts chapter 13. Election is necessary for eternal life. In Acts 13, in verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Who had eternal life? Those who were ordained. Those who were elected of God. Election is necessary for eternal life. Look back at John chapter 10. Second, we're thankful for God's election because election is necessary for faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. John 10, verse 26. Well, look at verse 25. They'd ask, if you be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Now, it's not that you're not my sheep because you don't believe. Our Lord says, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. You don't believe because I didn't choose you. I didn't elect you. If I did, you'd believe because my sheep hear my voice. Third, every believer is thankful for God's election because election is of grace. In Romans 11:5, Paul talks about the election of grace. Now what that means, the election of grace, here's what that means. God chose sinners. It's of grace. God didn't choose people who did something to deserve it. No, God chose sinners who didn't deserve it. He chose them by grace. And I'm thankful. Oh, I'm so thankful. Election is the only way a sinner can have hope. It's the election of grace. Fourth, every believer is thankful for God's election because election is personal. I know from reading Scripture, God chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God chose David, and he chose Mephibosheth. He chose Solomon. He chose Ezekiel. But if you believe the gospel, God chose you the same way he chose Abraham, by his grace. And fifth, every believer is thankful for God's election because only the elect will be taken to glory. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. God's elect are the only ones going to be taken to glory. When they gather them together, not one of them is going to be missing. I thank God he chose to save sinners. If God didn't elect some, no one would be saved. What did our Lord tell his disciples? You haven't chosen me, and you never would have chosen me, but I've chosen you. Oh, I'm so thankful for God's electing love. Third, God's salvation is reason for thanksgiving. Look here again in our text, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Now, everyone God loves, he saves. Now, election is not salvation. Election is to salvation. That's what the apostle says here, and it's to salvation. Most certainly, God chose a people to be saved, and those people shall be saved. But the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, had to come in time and save them. He had to come in time and sacrifice himself to pay for their sin debt. And we give thanks for Christ, because he is our salvation. In 2 Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul teaches us a lesson on giving. And you know how he ended that lesson on giving? By pointing to Christ. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. The gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is so great. There aren't any words we can use to express what a great gift, what a wonderful gift the Lord Jesus is. We don't have the words to say what a wonderful gift salvation really is. Now, in order to save sinners, God had to kill his only begotten Son. In order to save a sinner like you, God had to kill the Son of his love. He had to sacrifice his Son as a sin offering. How can you thank God for saving you? He killed his Son to save you. God loved his people so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. And the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is all of our salvation. Christ saved us from our sin. by being made sin for us. Christ saved us from condemnation by being condemned for us. Christ saved us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. Christ saved us from hell by suffering hell for us as our substitute. Christ saved his people from death by dying for us. Christ saved us from self by giving us his nature in the new birth. Christ saved his elect by suffering and dying in their place, by satisfying God's justice as their substitute. He saved his elect by giving himself, by giving his whole self as an offering for sin. He made his soul an offering for sin. He gave his body to be broken. This is what we're about to observe. How he gave his body to be broken. How he shed his precious blood as payment for the sin of his people. And we looked at this last week. That blood wiped the mountain of God's, the sin of God's elect away. What a great salvation. But we have such a great salvation because we have such a great Savior. And we should give thanks. Shouldn't we give thanks? Oh, what a gift. Then fourthly, sanctification. Sanctification of the Spirit is reason for thanksgiving. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. Now, everyone God loves, God sanctifies. Now, there are three meanings of the word sanctification. You know, sanctification is a big word. It really has a very simple meaning. First, sanctification means to be set apart. Sanctification is God taking something that's common and ordinary and setting it apart for his holy use. The items in the tabernacle. You know, they gathered them all together and they used them to build the tabernacle just according to the instructions God gave Moses. But all those things that they used to build it were common, ordinary items, weren't they? Just wood and gold and silver, nothing holy about them. But God said they're sanctified. They were set apart for his holy use in the worship of him. And in the same way, God the Father took common, ordinary sons of Adam, and he sanctified them. He set them apart for his use. Look in Jude. Jude, the first verse. God set apart his people for his holy use. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. How are they sanctified? God the Father chose them and set them apart for his use. Second, sanctify, it means to declare something to be holy. Now, God tells his people to sanctify him, doesn't he? Well, he doesn't mean we're going to make God holy. No, we declare God to be what he is. We declare him to be holy. Well, God has declared his people to be holy. Now, if God declared, you might say, well, I don't feel holy. Well, if God declares something to be holy, it is. It is holy. God declares that his elect are holy because that's what he made them in Christ. And that's the third meaning of the word sanctify. It means to actually make something holy. Christ has sanctified his people. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. I'll show you this. This is so plain and simple to understand. Christ has sanctified his people by his sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified. How? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. Verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We're sanctified, made holy by the sacrifice of Christ. Washed from all of our sin in the blood of Christ. And when God the Holy Spirit comes, he sanctifies God's people by giving them life and the new birth. That new man who's born of God is holy, sinless. He's sanctified. Now there is no salvation unless we're sanctified. There's no salvation without sanctification, without being made holy. And don't try to sanctify yourself. Don't try to make yourself holy or declare yourself holy. You know, if I try to declare myself holy, who cares? My word carries no power. Sanctification is the work of God. This is something that the whole Godhead must do for us. We must be sanctified, set apart, chosen for God's holy use by the Father. We must be sanctified, must be made holy when we're washed in the blood of Christ. And we must be sanctified, made literally, actually holy in the new birth. Now you'll notice here, God doesn't choose anybody because they're already holy, does he? No, God chooses the unholy, and he makes them holy. Now, you who believe, child of God, you're holy. Bob Boyd, you're as holy right at this moment as you ever will be. In glory, you will be more holy than you are right now. Now, that doesn't mean that Bob doesn't sin anymore. That doesn't mean any believer, we never quit sinning as long as we're in this flesh. We will never do one holy thing in the flesh. A believer will grow in grace, but a believer does not grow in sanctification. You're never going to sin less. No. Because the flesh is never going to get more holy. Paul says we're sanctified by the Spirit. We're sanctified by the Spirit in the Spirit. That new man, he's the one that's holy. The inner man, the spiritual man is holy. The flesh is unchanged. The flesh is still flesh. So that every believer has two natures. A completely sinful, rotten, ruined nature, and a completely holy, righteous nature. Been sanctified by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if the Father has made you holy, he's washed you in the blood of his Son, he sent his Spirit to give you life and the new birth, you give thanks. God doesn't do that for everybody. We read in Scripture about those who are dead in sins. If God's given you life, you give thanks. He only gives that life to those he loves. Fifth, God-given faith is a reason for thanksgiving. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Everybody God loves, God gives faith to them. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. What a gift. Now you can't earn faith. You can't make faith appear in you. Faith is the gift of God. And don't we all teach our children, when somebody gives you a gift, say thank you. Say thank you. Especially for one as great as a gift as faith. Recently, Janet was cleaning out something. I can't remember what year she's cleaning out. She found a thank you note from one of our girls. Someone had given them a present. It was a high school graduation. They wrote a thank you note, but forgot to send it. So all these years later, she mailed it to these folks. They got such a big kick out of getting this thank you note these years later. Oh, be thankful. Don't wait to say thank you for this great gift of faith in Christ. The only way we can receive Christ, the only way we can see Christ is by God-given faith. He's got to give it to us as a gift. Christ is the Savior. He came to save sinners. How are you going to lay hold on him? By faith. Oh, what a gift. What a gift that enables a sinner to lay hold on Christ. I want to give you some of the blessings that we have by faith. We have the forgiveness of sin by faith. Matthew 9, verse 2. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. We have spiritual healing by faith. Matthew 9, 22. Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. We're saved by faith. Luke 7, verse 50, he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. We have spiritual life by faith. How do the just live? The just shall live by faith. We're justified, made without sin by faith. Romans 3, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And we're made righteous by faith. Now look at Philippians chapter 3. We're made righteous by faith. Now we're not made righteous by our faith, are we? We're made righteous by Christ. He's the one who made us righteous. We're made righteous by the faithfulness of Christ. His faithfulness to do everything the Father sent him to do. And we lay hold on him. We receive him by faith. Romans 3, verse 9. Paul says, my desire is that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. It's the faithfulness of Christ to do everything required to make me righteous. The righteousness which is of God by faith, by his faithfulness, and I lay hold on him by faith. The salvation that we talked about earlier, you know how that's made sure? By faith. Romans 4, verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace to the end, that the promise might be sure to all the seed. What a gift of faith. Well, what will faith believe? You know, someone says, well, you know, my faith and this person's faith, and it's been making it sound like there's all different kinds of faith. No, there's just one faith. There's just one faith. It's faith in Christ. Well, what will that faith believe? How can I tell if my faith is God-given faith? Well, faith believes one thing. It believes the truth. It believes Christ, who is the truth. Isn't that what it says here? And belief of what? The truth. Now, whenever faith hears the gospel, whenever faith hears the truth, it says, amen. I believe that. That's so. Now, I may never have actually thought about it before, but when I hear it, faith says, amen. That's exactly what I believe, because faith believes the truth. Now, the way to know that God loves you is this. Do you believe Christ? If you believe Christ, God loves you because he gives this faith to those that he loves. How do you make your calling and election sure? How can I be sure God's elected me? Do you believe Christ? Do you trust Christ for everything? Then you're one of God's elect, because that's the faith of God's elect. What a reason for thanksgiving, faith in Christ. Then sixth, God's calling is reason for thanksgiving. Look at verse 14 in 2 Thessalonians 2. Whereunto he called you by our gospel. Now how does God call his people to faith in Christ? How does God give his people faith in Christ? It's by the preaching of his gospel. It's by the preaching of his word. Scripture says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God sends a preacher. He sends one of his gospel preachers to his elect. And he sends them all with the same message. It's the message of Christ. And he gives his elect faith to believe Christ. Now, by God's grace, I preach Christ. I'm not saying that trying to point out anything about myself or drum up a following for myself. Is by God's grace, I preach Christ. And when I do, I expect you to believe him. I expect it. When we preach Christ, I expect sinners to be saved. I really do. You know why I expect that? Because Scripture says it's pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Well, I expect sinners to be saved. When we preach Christ, I expect God's people to be strengthened, their faith to be strengthened. I expect them to be edified when they hear Christ preach, because that's how God feeds his people. Now, you may hear the gospel many times, many times, many times, many, 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 and be unaffected. But if God chose you, he will eventually call you. He will eventually call you. And if God ever calls you, you'll never be the same. And I'll tell you how he's going to call you. There's just one way he's going to call you. It's through the preaching of his gospel. Do you want God to call you? Do you want God to call you? Do you want God to give you faith in Christ? I tell you what I'd do if I was you. I'd be where Christ is preached, because that's where he's going to reveal himself to you. That's how he calls his people. And if God's put you in a place where you can hear the gospel preached, you give thanks. Oh, give thanks. This gospel, not in every city. It's in this one. Give thanks. If God's called you by his gospel, if he's called you to Christ, if he's called you away from sin and away from self and away from your idols, then give thanks. God doesn't call everybody. He passes many by. But he always calls his elect. And he calls them through the preaching of his gospel. Then last, God glorifying his people is reason for thanksgiving. Verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. One day, God's going to glorify all of his people. He's going to make them just like Christ. Now, that's glory. That's glory. Glory is not living in a big fancy mansion, floating around on a cloud, not having any work to do. No. Glory, to be glorified, is to be made like Christ. And if we're going to be made like Christ, we're going to have to get rid of this flesh first, aren't we? Look at 1 John chapter 3. Well, that's exactly what our Lord's going to do for all of his people. We're going to get rid of this flesh. A matter of hours ago, our brother, Maurice Montgomery, got rid of this flesh. And he's satisfied. He's rid of this flesh. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't look like right now what we're going to look like. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. That's glory. When we see him face to face, when we see him as he is, we'll be like him. That's glory. When Christ returns, we shall be changed. This corruption shall put on incorruption. I'm so thankful for that now, I cannot stand it. I'm so excited to know one day I'm going to be rid of this flesh. I'm so thankful. Oh, think how thankful we'll be when you have it in reality. Oh, when it's fulfilled. Now, tomorrow, we're going to enjoy a day of thanksgiving in glory. You know what glory is going to be? It's going to be one long Thanksgiving day, thanking God for what he's done for his people. All right, I pray the Lord will bless that to us. Now, we're going to observe the Lord's table. As I told you Sunday, I thoroughly enjoy on a Wednesday before Thanksgiving, observing the Lord's table, before we go to our table. To go to his table, the table that's rich, rich with everything that we need. What a good time. What a good time to stop and give thanks at the remembrance of our Lord's sacrifice for his people. So Eric, you men, hand out the bread if you would.